Well, it's an honour to be back here again, and this time we're going to deal with the subject of the Kruger bias in the 3 weeks. I believe that we've talked about it once before, and I hope I'm not going to duplicate things, so we'll try and take a different angle. We'll start off with Shavuot B'Tammuz at the beginning and Tisha B'Av at the end. And the Mishnah tells us in Maseches Tainis that 5 events took place on each of these days. Now, when the Mishnah mentions a number, the Gemara always tells us that there's got to be for some particular significance, because we can count. If it says 5 items, we don't need to be told that there are 5 items, and it's clearly got a significance. Every single number has its own significance as well, of course, like 1 being the unity of Hashem, 2 is the duality of creation, 3 is Chazaka, 4 is Shleimus. Each of these numbers has a significance. And the significance of the number 5 is that this is Yosef HaTzadik's number. You'll find that in Chumash, everything he did in fives. He divided the land into 5 parts. He gave the Kohanim a 5th. He gave Binyamin 5 Chalifas Smolas. He gave him 5 Yodas. Whatever he did, he did with the number 5 in mind. And the Maharal points out that this number 5 is significant in that it represents the number which is in the center of all other numbers. If you go from 1 to 10, then of course you go from 10 to 100. If you take that number 5, you'll find it's in the center of the numbers. But yet, although it's in the center, it is not in any way connected with other numbers. Every other number has its partner, 1 and 9, 2 and 8, 3 and 7, 4 and 6. But the number 5 only has itself. And I once heard from Rabbi Leff that he expressed it beautifully: a Jew has to be insulated but not isolated. Insulated means protected from the rest of the world, but not isolated. We have to be a beacon of light to everyone. And you find that Yosef HaTzadik was perhaps the most powerful man in history of the Jewish people who was in Golus on his own. He therefore had to remind himself the whole time, look, I have to be separate. And in fact, we see in the Torah he had his own house. He didn't go into Paro's palace, he could have done. He had his own house. He presumably had his own shchita. He had his own food. And everything was kept separate, but at the same time he was in the center. And if you take an example of electricity, you'll see the same thing. The electric light is in the center and shines over everything. However, if you do not insulate the wires, they will burn. Everything will just burn up. And therefore, a Jewish person has to be like that beacon of light, but protected. We don't have Bishul Akum, we don't marry, we don't involve ourselves in their simchas in the same way, but at the same time, we have to be a message to them. And I believe that that's the significance of the number 5 in this Mishnah, is telling us, look, you've had these terrible tragedies on these occasions because you didn't listen to the message which 5 will give you. If you only get the message right, things will go better. Now, what were these 5 things which happened? Because it's actually also of great significance. Let me just repeat them. The first thing that happened on Shavuos B'Tammuz was Nishtabru Haluchos. The Mishnah says in Tainis that the Moshe came down from heaven, saw them all dancing together at the Egel, and he smashed the Luchos. The second thing which happened was Botel HaTomid. The Tomid became null and void. The Korban Tomid was not sacrificed. There's a machlokas, the exact time that was. According to one opinion, it was the time of the wicked king Manasseh, during his wicked period before he did Teshuvah. He actually did everything in his power to uproot Yiddishkeit, and one of the things he did was to stop the Korban Tomid, which had been going twice a day ever since Moshe Rabbeinu, without fail. And the other suggestion is it was at the time of the Churban HaBayis where they used to winch up the lamb for the two Korbanos in the morning and the afternoon, the Korban Tomid, and somebody had the bright idea, look, it's this Korban Tomid which is keeping the siege at bay, and we can't beat the Jews as long as they bring the Avodah. So what they did, they winched up a pig instead, and the pig stuck its paws into the wall, and then there was an earthquake. And then of course they couldn't bring the Talmid because you have to have a lamb, and they didn't have any. So that's the two pshatim in that. Then it says Hufkoir, the walls of the city were smashed open. That's after Asor HaBetavus, 2 years later, the siege then eventually came to the next stage. They broke through the walls. That took place on Shavuos HaBetamuz. Next thing says in the Mishnah, son of Apostumus Satura, the wicked Roman chap called Apostumus, he burnt the Sefer Torah. Again, there's two pshatim. One pshat is he burnt every Sefer Torah he could lay his hands on. Very similar to the terrible tragedy of the burning of the Sforim at the in the time of the Crusades, where we have the Kino and Tisha B'Av Sharli Srufa over Aish, where they remember in those days they didn't have everything on computers and they didn't have printed Sforim at all. Everything was handwritten, and if you destroyed all this handwritten stuff, it was a terrible tragedy because Jewish people need this to learn with. That's one pshat. And the other pshat is there was a special Sefer Torah written by Moshe Rabbeinu, which was held in the Azorah, from which everybody copied, every Sefer would copy to ensure that he got his Sefer Torah correct. And he burnt that Sefer, and that meant that the main source of the Torah had been destroyed. And the fifth thing which happened was he put an idol in the Kodesh HaKodeshim. The Kodesh HaKodeshim is meant to be the Aron Kodesh, is a direct line to Hashem, and instead he stuffed a horrible idol inside the base, inside the Kodesh HaKodeshim, as if to say, this is what we've come to. Now those five things happened on Shavuos HaBetamuz. We'll just go on to the five things which happened on Tisha B'Av and compare the two the events, and you'll see something very fascinating. On Tisha B'Av, what the Mishnah says, it was Yom Bechia Ladoras. They wept, and the weeping was not just for that generation, it was forever after. What was it? It was the day on which the Meraglim made their cardinal error. They came back and they said Hashon Ara about Eretz Yisrael, and as a result, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made the Gezerah on them that all the people of that generation would die and no one would go into Eretz Yisrael. It would be all the Meisei Midbar would took effect as from that period of the Meraglim. That Nigzar Alavoseinu Shlo Yekonsu La'oretz. That all took place on Tisha B'Av at the time of the Meraglim. Next, the Beis HaMikdash Rishon was destroyed physically on that second, on the night of Tisha B'Av, the first Beis HaMikdash, and the same thing happened on the second Beis HaMikdash, exactly the same day, on the 9th of Av, it was destroyed again. The second Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. That's two separate events. Then, the next thing that happened was, after the Churban Beis HaMikdash, Klal Yisrael couldn't stay in Yerushalayim anymore because the Romans wouldn't let them. They felt it was a recipe for revolt. They wanted to remove the power force behind the Jewish nation, and they made them go elsewhere. And then they set up in Beitar. That's the place where they set up, not Beitar today exactly, but that was Beitar in those days. They set up there, and they had a revolt, a Bar Kokhba revolt, and the Romans thoroughly trashed Beitar. They destroyed the city, it was captured, Nilkada Beitar, and they, so to speak, the sovereignty of the Jewish people was then finished. Thereafter, they had no place where they could establish their leadership of their nation. And the final thing was Nechrusha Ha'ir. The city of Jerusalem was ploughed up so nothing was left. Everything was destroyed with the exception of the Western Wall, where it says in the Medrash that would never get destroyed. That's one of the greatest proofs of prophecy, one of the greatest proofs that the Nevi'im knew exactly what the future would bring, because they actually said that in Shashim that Chomo of Yerushalayim will never ever be destroyed. Which Novi will take upon himself to just guess at a thing like that, which can be disproved later? But that's the fact. Even today, when the Arabs attacked before the Six Day War, they did not destroy. They destroyed all the churvas in Yerushalayim. They destroyed all the Bat Medrash, but they did not touch the Western Wall. That stayed up. But apart from that Western Wall, the whole of the rest of Yerushalayim was actually ploughed up. Those are the five things happened on Tisha B'Av. Now, if we look a little bit closer, we see a basic difference between the 2-5 events. If you look at the events which took place on Shavasana Tammuz, they all seem to be headed against our religion, not against us personally. Let's look. First of all, they smashed the luchos. Right, the luchos got smashed, and the eagle was there, but everybody was happy. I mean, there was no damage to Klal Yisrael itself. They're all living together with good Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, but the luchos got destroyed, and as a result of that, of course, it became a tragic day. The Tomid was destroyed. Again, that's Korbanos. That doesn't affect us personally. That affects our religion. All right, you know, if you don't go to shul, it's not very nice, but you can't say you've been damaged physically. And this way, this is what the Tomid was. The Tomid was like the basic necessity. It was the this was obviously even far more holy than an ordinary shul, but that basically was all it was. It doesn't affect us physically in any way. Similarly, when Hossam's destroyed the Sefer Torah, he didn't destroy us, he damaged our books, he damaged the Sefer Torah. He destroyed the religious aspect, and he put an idol in the Heichal. No, it's not very nice, but it doesn't affect me personally if there's an idol in the Beis HaMikdash. You know, I don't like it, and it'll be very hurtful, but it's basically an attack on the religiosity of Judaism. And the final thing which we've omitted is the smashed the walls of the city. But smashing walls doesn't cause any damage to me yet. It's a harbinger of what's going to come later. The destruction will follow because the walls have been cracked. But nothing's happened to me because the walls have cracked. Nothing's been damaged yet. So all the things which happened on Shavasana Tammuz seem to be dealing with Ben Odom, Lamokom, and as what might say, a preparation for what's going to come later. Now let's look what did come later, 3 weeks later. 3 weeks later, we have Tisha B'Av. The May Bechirish. We are crying. We physically are crying forever, says the Mishnah. Not only are we crying, all the people are going to die. Now that affects me very physically. It's a physical destruction of the generation. The next thing that happens, there's a destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, you can't just compare Beis HaMikdash simply to a spiritual matter. The Beis HaMikdash was like the Knesset. It's like the House of Parliament. It's our central authority. It's not just a spiritual matter, like putting an idol in somewhere or burning a few sforim. This is the essence of the whole of the fabric of Judaism, as if the government has been destroyed. That's what happened when they destroyed the Beis HaMikdash. We were finished. We had to leave the Yerushalayim, and we had to go to Beisar. They set up a new Knesset in Beisar, a new dynasty there, and that also got smashed up. And the final thing is, they destroyed Yerushalayim. They took ripped out every piece of Yerushalayim. That's physical, because that's our home. That's not just a breach in the wall. That's just eradicating the existence of the nation of Israel. So what we're seeing here is, we're starting off with problems ben odom lamokoim, and we're finishing off with problems of really ben odom lachavera, physically. What happens at the beginning, if the spiritual fabric of the Judaism is smashed, then it inexorably will lead to the destruction of our physicality, of our nationhood. That's what those five things represent. In each case, one is leading to the other, and that's the idea that the walls were split. If the walls are split, it's still possible to do teshuva. It's still possible to put the breach back. We can still do it. But once you've gone from there into destroying the whole Beis HaMikdash, then you have to start again. It's like start a completely new entity. It's not you can't do anything. So we were given 3 weeks chance, a warning, get your religion into the right perspective, get everything right, and then maybe you've got a chance. They didn't do it, and then there was a churban. So that, I think, is the message that we've got to take away from the 3 weeks. We've got to believe completely in Hashem. And we know that the first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of the three cardinal sins. That wasn't believing properly in Hashem. But it also is destroying the fabric of the Jewish behavior. And in the second Beis Hamikdash, it was sinas chinam. That's wanton hatred, unnecessary lashon hara, etc. But we see the same thing with the Egel. The Egel was ben Adam lamokoyim. It was they worshipped idols, but they were very friendly themselves. But that led inexorably, when it came to Tisha B'Av, it came to the Yemei Bechir Ladoros. It came to the Sinas Chinom, which was resulted from the first case. So what we're learning here is this. It's vitally important to have both Ben Adam Lamokum and Ben Adam Lachaveira. One without the other simply will not work. It's got to be joint. And I remember, I probably said this before, but it's a beautiful vort which I heard from a Sfardi gentleman in London. Take the very first word of Chumash, which is Bereshis. Take the gematria of the word Bereshis, you'll find it's 907. If you take the Nistar of Bereshis, I think it's 913. I can't remember exactly, but you can work it out yourselves. Just take the word. The Nistar means the base becomes Yud Tov, the Resh is the Yud Shin, and so on. Just work it out. I haven't got it in front of me in my mind at the moment, but I'm pretty sure one's 900, one number, and one is another number. But the interesting thing is this, one of those numbers, I think the Nistar of Bereshis, the gematria is identical to V'ahavtos Hashem Elokecha, which is also identical to V'ahavtos Lerecha Kamocha. It's a remarkable thing that the Sasser Rebbe Zichron Rebbe once told me, you take those two psukim, V'ahavtos Hashem Elokecha, which is clearly dealing with the Ben Odom Lamokum, it's exactly the same gematria as V'ahavtos Lerecha Kamocha. I can't remember whether he got added the Ani Hashem, etc. But those two psukim, though the parts, the relevant parts of the psukim, are absolutely identical. And they are included in the very first word of Bereshis, which starts with the base, which represents that duality we were talking about. You've got to have both. You've got to have Ben Odom Lamokoim and Ben Odom Lachaveir. Now, I just say here another interesting gematria, which I heard from somebody. I told this gematria to a Rabbi Weinberg in Yerushalayim, who brings out the Ish L'Reyehu each week on the parasha. And he enjoyed that, and he published it, and he was very, very pleased with it. Just a few weeks ago, I was here, and I was on my way back, and I bumped into him just going out of the basic lesson. He said, look, I owe you a duty of Hakara Satov. You gave me such a wonderful vort that I used it for the Kiruv. I want to tell you a similar one. It goes as follows. You know, I produce this Ish L'Reyehu, he said. Well, I didn't realize, he said, that beforehand, that the word Ish is Gematria 311. And we know that Ish is the highest form of a human being. Not Odom, not Geva, that's just ordinary people. Ish is somebody special. Ish Moshe. Moshe is the Ish. We also know at the beginning of Shmuel there was an Ish, remember, Masan Tzofim, Elkanah, he was the Ish par excellence. Wherever you mention a person who's the real top Madrega, he's an Ish. L'Reyehu, mentioned in the Megillah, is also 311. It's if to say you can't be an Ish just by being Ben Adam Lamokum. Yes, you've got to be that, but you've got to do that with L'Reyehu. They go together. It didn't say Ish Esreyehu and the apostles, Ish L'Reyehu. They're both 311. And then he said something interesting. If you add the two together, you get 622. 311 to 311. And do you know what the gematria of that is? Todah Rabah! Todah Rabah! And I'm saying a Todah Rabah to you because I'm a Hakar Satov for what you did for me. So somebody later asked me and said, but Todah Rabah does not appear in Gemara, in the Chumash. That's a modern expression. And I replied to him, don't think that modern expressions haven't got any effect. Hashem makes things happen the way they are supposed to happen. So, L'chor Dodi, we all say, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted it to be like that, the sedras have got names on them. Each sedra has a name with a significance. Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have any idea of the names of the sedras. The Tanoim didn't know names of sedras. It only came in much later. But now that they did come in, it came in for a purpose, as printing came in for a purpose. They didn't have print at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they didn't have computers. Now there's a purpose in all this, and Hashem has sanctioned it. We've got to use it for the right purpose. So if the wording that we now use when we show thanks to other people are Todah Rabah, you can take it from me that that is a modern significance, and therefore Ish has to be somebody who serves Hashem properly, the highest Madrega, but he can't be for himself, he's got to be for L'Rayehu, and you do it through by saying Todah Rabah to everybody, you always need thank you. That's how it's got to be, and that's part of the significance of getting rid of Sinas Chinam. Because if you hate somebody, you're not going to say thank you to them. Whatever they do for you, you're going to be fed up with them. You've got in for them. But if you are prepared to say thank you to the other person, that creates a warmth. That creates an absence of Sinas Chinam. And therefore, Hakoras HaTov is vital. And I'll prove it to you from somewhere else. Just as much as I like numbers, I also like letters. And every letter has a significance in the same way as every number has a significance. It's well known that the Aleph is for teaching, and the Beis represents the duality. But let's look at another letter, the letter Samach. The Samach is a rarish letter, and the Medrash Rabba says it never appeared in the Torah until after the sin of Chavor. There's a big kasha on that Medrash, because it does appear. It says the Nahor was Soivev, it mentions Soivev before. But the Medrash says it, and the Mefarshei Medrash explain what the Medrash means about it, is that the Samach there about Soivev was insignificant. But the significant Samach only took place after the sin of Chavah. And it's perhaps in English, sin means an Aveira. And we know that the letter Sin is interchangeable with the letter Samach. Again, that's one of those things which the Kodesh Baruch Hu has put into the world. Just like Lashon Hora is a horrific thing. It's grammatically inaccurate to say Lashon Hora, but it's a horror to say to have this sort of thing. All right, I'm not sure how much significance you can give to that, but it's interesting and one could learn from it. Now let's look again. We know that the Samach is omitted in the whole of the Parsha of Bikurim and Ma'aseh Sheni Kisavo. And the reason, the Baal HaTurim gives the reason, because it's the Shir of Bikurim is 1/60th, and the Samach represents 60th. But I thought of a different reason, I can argue with the Baal HaTurim, but there can be more than one reason. But the beauty of the reason I'm going to give you is that I found it subsequently in the Paner Rozo. And he says that the Samach is omitted from Bikurim, because Bikurim is the antidote to the parasha which precedes it, which is Amalek. Amalek represents Anochius, it represents egotism, selfishness, atheism, kafir, all the bad midas in the world. And the Bikurim come in order to correct that midah. And the correction of that midah means you've got to show Hakoras HaTov. That's the main feature of Bikurim, thanking the Rebbeinu Shalom for what he's done for us. And therefore the Samach got left out. It is also significant that the very first letter that we say in Kinnas starts with a Samach. You wouldn't realize that. And if you look at the piyut for the first day Slichus on Rosh Hashanah, B'motzoi Menucha, all the letters of the alphabet are there, in verse after verse, with the exception of the Samach. And it doesn't mean you just forgot the Samach, because if you look at the Nun, the word following the Nun, actually the next word's got a Samach in. Is if you wanted to say, look, I know there's got to be a Samach here somewhere, but I don't want it at the beginning. It's not the right place for it. Now that is probably the Kavona of the Holy Python, that on Slichus, which we say before Rosh Hashanah, we're going to get rid of all the bad things. We're going to get rid of all our misbehavior. So the Samach is getting pushed out. But in the case of Kinnas, we start off with the Samach for that reason. Now here comes a fascinating thing. There are only two Pesukim in the whole of Chumash which begin with the letter Samach. Only two in the whole of Chumash beginning with the letter Samach. And guess where you'll find them? You'll find one in Parshas Kisiso, in connection with the Egel. Pasuk says, Soru Maher. And guess where you'll find the second one? You'll find it in Parsha, Shlach Lecho with the Meraglim, Shlach Lecho with the. Now, is that an accident, a mikra? That the only two places in the whole of Chumash where you've got a Pasuk starting with the letter Samach are in the Egel, which is Shavuos Tammuz, and in the Tisha B'Av, which is the the Meraglim. It's so significant that what we're seeing here is the Satan jumps in. The Satan's job is to trick us, but the Satan wants to be beaten. He loves to be beaten if he could, but he's got his job to do. He wants us to beat him. And therefore, the Samach comes in here as the test, and it's removed in those places where we've got the better of the Satan. It's removed on the Nibukurim. It's not there before the Chet of Chavo. And we also know another thing. Apart from the letter Samach, we know the Gemara in Chrysos tells us, I think it's Chrysos, that the word Hasoton has a gematria of 364, which is one day short of a solar year. And says the Gemara, do you know why? Because he operates every single day of the year with the exception of Yom Kippur. But that Yom Kippur, the Satan is, so to speak, removed. We should make every day a Yom Kippur in the sense that nobody would think of sinning on Yom Kippur unless you're an Amalekite or a complete apicurus. On Yom Kippur, we're all trying to put things right. But the other 364 days of the year, we've also got to try to do the same thing and try to remove the problem. Now, as I said before, you can't just do Bein Aron L'Chaveiro on its own, because it won't be Bein Aron L'Chaveiro. It'll be go wrong. It can't be. It's got to have the Torah sanction. On the other hand, a person who thinks he can be completely ruchnistic and never do anything for anybody else is also making a mistake, because the Torah is full of mitzvahs in which you've got to help other people. Just like the Torah tells us, you must not eat chazer. According to Shittas Yoreim, do you know that it's a lav in the Torah to walk along the road with a miserable face and other people are made miserable because of it? It's such a remarkable mitzvah. All right, the Rishonim say it's only a good midah, but the Yoreim actually says that if you go along with a lugubrious countenance, looking miserable, and you make other people miserable, you're actually breaking a lav in the Torah of Lo Sonu. That's how far it goes. And as we said before, ish l'reyeu, when we do things not only for ourselves, yes, you've got to. We have to have priority, because we've got to be fit. We can't do things if we're not fit. We've got to learn how to do things, but then we've got to apply them in accordance with the dictates of the Torah. And the Torah says quite clearly, don't well up hatred in your heart. Why? Because it will end up in terrible tragedy. The best example of this in Tanakh is the story of Avshalom. Avshalom was very, very annoyed with Amnon, who killed his sister. But what the Torah says, he welled it up inside him for 2 years, until then he decided, I've got to kill him. He couldn't hold it back. He could have found, David found it in his heart to be able to forgive him, to do teshuvah, but Avshalom simply couldn't do it. He was so annoyed with what had happened that he took revenge. And I didn't kill his sister. Amnon raped his sister, and as a result she was in a terrible state, and Avshalom, who was a full brother, he took this revenge. But the revenge came because he welled up the hatred inside him, and that's all where Sinas Chinam comes from welling it up. There's a mitzvah of Chiyach to Chiyach, which is a full mitzvah on its own. How it's got to be done, the halach is exactly how you've got to do it. It's not simply going to tell somebody off. Never. You've got to put the person right and guide him and bring him in the right way. All these are mitzvahs in the Torah as to how to do it. So with the Bein Aron L'Chaveiro is mugdar. It's sort of delineated by the Torah dictates. So the way that we can try to put right all the problems that Shavuos HaBetamos and Tisha B'Av have brought us is A, to have complete belief in Emunah in Hashem, and follow that up by activating that at all times, remembering Hashem Echad and V'ahavta as Hashem Elokecha. But joining in with that, you've got to do all the dictates of the Torah, which involve a lot of Bein Odom L'Chaveiro, and sometimes Bein Odom L'Chaveiro is a lot harder than Bein Odom L'Mokom. Not to be in a temper, to watch your midas. That can sometimes be much more difficult when other people you are interacting with other people. But if you get the first part right, then you put right the problems of Shavuos HaBetamos, and then we can then work much better on putting right the problems which created the Churban HaBayis in Tisha B'Av. So I hope that this will have been of value to get our midas in order, in order to bring forward Mashiach, if possible, as soon as the Ben Heir of the Amen. Amen.